everyone. And it is lovely to see all of you here on this morning. This morning Dad will be doing the talk. For those of you who don't know Dad, his name is Chris. You're welcome to call him Chris.
Let's just pray. Yeah, Father, as we come today, we have an air of celebration, and rightly so. And Father, we just want to focus on the Lord Jesus this morning. So Father, I just pray firstly for any concerns we might have just now. Father, for family, for friends. Lord, for those who are unable to be with us through sickness. Father, pray particularly this morning for Ron and Hazel's daughter, Katrina. Pray that you would bring healing from that bug that she's got, especially as her husband has to go away for 3 weeks. Father, we ask for your mercy. And Lord, we ask that you would be with each of those who are part of this congregation but not able to be with us today. Bring them peace and joy in the risen Saviour. Amen. We're in the midst of Passover. I refer to Passover rather than Easter, because the word Easter has no biblical roots. We're getting there. Don't jump the gun. Through Moses. 2,000 years before Jesus appeared as a man, God commanded his people to celebrate escape from death into a new life. He gave them an 8-day festival that began with the sacrifice of a lamb, which the people then ate. The Sunday morning in the middle of that festival included at dawn a celebration of the barley harvest, the festival of first fruits. That was not merely a harvest celebration, it was a prophetic symbol of what would happen 2,000 years later. As Paul expressed it, Christ has indeed been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. This is Luke's account of that Sunday morning during Passover. On the first day of the week, very early in the morning, the women took the spices they had prepared and went to the tomb. They found the stone rolled away from the tomb, but when they entered, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were wondering about this, suddenly two men in clothes that gleamed like lightning stood beside them. In their fright, the women bowed down with their faces to the ground. But the men said to them, "Why do you look for the living among the dead? Now's your chance. He is not here. He has risen." Try that again. He has risen. Yeah. Hallelujah. Yeah. Tom's going to bring us our reading, which is from Philippians chapter 2. That's on page 1179.
The reading from Philippians chapter 2. Therefore, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any common sharing in the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and of one mind. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves. Not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of the others. In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on the cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Therefore, my dear friends, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you to will and to act in order to fulfill his good purpose. Do everything without grumbling or arguing, so that you may become blameless and pure, children of God without fault in a warped and crooked generation. Then you will shine among them like stars in the sky, as you hold firmly to the word of life. This is God's word.
Do you want to be a star? We're talking about new life today. Right at the beginning of the Bible, in Genesis chapter 1, God created life. It was beautiful. God said it was good, and his standard's perfection, so you can guarantee it was beautiful. It was unblemished. It was eternal. It was spoiled. Spoiled by chapter 3. Because Adam gave in to temptation, and sin has infected us ever since, and that brought spiritual death and physical death. But Jesus came in order that we might have life. God had the rescue plan even before Adam messed up and became captive to sin. It was prophesied for thousands of years. Job declared, "I know that my Redeemer lives, and he shall stand upon the earth." Much closer to his Jesus arrival, the angel told Joseph, "Mary will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins." Jesus, or Yeshua in Hebrew, means God, Yahweh, the Lord, is salvation. On the day Mary gave birth to Jesus, an angel appeared to shepherds and said to them, "Do not be afraid, I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all the people. Today, in the town of David, a Saviour has been born to you." A Saviour. And when Jesus began his ministry, John the Baptist saw him and declared, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." A bit later, Paul wrote to Timothy, "Here is a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners." And of course, Jesus himself famously said that God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Whew. Aren't we? I'm looking for a better word than fortunate. Aren't we blessed? That's a better word than fortunate, isn't it? Aren't we blessed? Because that's an act of the will. That's not an accident. It's what God designed. He intended to bless us through Jesus. But it was never his intention that this salvation should just be a matter of being snatched from the jaws of death as if by the skin of our teeth. Oh no. "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." That is, he takes away the consequences of sin. That's not just following the end of our present lives, but during our present lives. Jesus said, I have come that you may have life and have it abundantly. Now, don't worry, I've not suddenly become a proponent of the prosperity gospel, that God rewards holiness with health and wealth in this life. That's not what Jesus meant. As he said to Nicodemus, the new life comes by being born again. In chapter 1 of his gospel, John put it like this. To all who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision, nor a husband's will, but born of God. Jesus was talking about a new life in which not only has the record of our past sins been wiped clean, but in which we have a new Father, a perfect Father from whom we are to take our nature and become like him. As Paul wrote, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has gone, the new has come. Now let's get hold of that. He is a new creation. He is a new creation. Not he will be a new creation. There's that to come as well, as we've read in our Bible studies in John's first epistle, chapter 3. It says, beloved, we do not know what we shall be like, but we know that when Jesus appears, we shall be like him. So there's a greater fulfillment yet to come. But we're not to just wait for that. We are already a new creation. We are already in Christ. As long as we have accepted his love into our lives, as long as we have repented of our past sins and set our hearts on remaining holy, on always bringing any sin to him for forgiveness as soon as we commit it, as soon as we respond to the Holy Spirit's prompt. Yes, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The new life that Jesus gives is not just about forgiveness for sin. That sounds a bit wrong, doesn't it? Just about forgiveness. You know what I mean? It's not just about it's about forgiveness of sins. But it's not only that. It's about a different way of living. And another bit of good news is that living that way doesn't depend on what we can achieve in our own strength. That's such good news, because in our own strength we would fail. But what does that life look like? Perhaps you'd like to open up that reading in Philippians 2. It was page 1179. Now, when considering this passage, it's all too easy to be absorbed in what it says about Jesus, and wonderful that is. However, all scripture is inspired by God and useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the man and the woman of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. The first half of Philippians 2 isn't only intended to inspire us to worship. I hope it does. But it's also there to help us become more like the one to whom we give that worship. Verse 1, therefore, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if anything is to encourage us, being united with Jesus surely must. John talks a lot about abiding in him. It's something we've been recognising in his epistle. You get a lot of different words translating one Greek word. The Greek root is meno. And it gets translated in different ways. Remain, live. I like the word abide, which tends to be used in older translations. Abide in him. Remain in him, continue to live in him. It's got that ongoing nature to it, hasn't it? Being united with Christ. Verse 3, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of the others. We're not to act selfishly or promote ourselves above others. Paul's talking to the church here. He's not talking about the sinful lot out there. No, he's talking about we who the Holy Spirit is working on. We who through the blood of Jesus are seen as righteous in God's eyes, but we who know that we are not yet perfected. We who know that sometimes we do things out of selfish motives. Sometimes put ourselves up above our brethren. Sometimes don't look out for the interests of others in the church. Verse 5. In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus. In other words, think like Jesus. That would be good, wouldn't it? Think like Jesus. That will transform how we behave. Verse 12, the last part of it. Continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Hebrews 12, 28 says, let us worship God acceptably with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire. What should keep us from sin? Well, our love for God. Our love should keep us from sin. But sometimes it's holy fear that prevents us from straying. There was a famous TV evangelist in the States some years ago. I can't remember the guy's name. But he slipped into sin. I think it was basically to do with money and sex. And another Christian went to visit him in prison. And he said to him, when did you stop loving God? And the guy replied, I never stopped loving him, but I stopped fearing him. Sometimes you need that side. Oh, Lord, may I serve you rightly and righteously and sinlessly out of love. But Lord, if I need a good poke, Father, give me a good poke. Yeah, sometimes it is holy fear that is needful to prevent us from straying. And next, verse 13, comes the help we need. For it is God who works in you to will and to act in order to fulfil his good purpose. To will, that's a choice, isn't it? It's to choose the right thing. It's to do with our thoughts. To act, it's to do the right thing. Our actions, they follow from our thoughts. Sin starts with a thought. Jesus made that very clear, didn't he, in the Sermon on the Mount. But we can count on God's help to deal with that thought. It's not a sin to have a thought. The enemy will bombard us with all kinds of temptations. Don't allow him to get you under condemnation because you've had a thought. And you go, oh, I don't want that, that's wrong. Don't get under condemnation because you've had that thought. You've not sinned. It's what happens next that makes the difference. What do you do with that thought? You got to just say, Lord, I don't want that thought. Protect me, Father. And you choose to reject the thought. As Paul said in 2 Corinthians 10, we take every thought captive to make it obedient to Christ. So when the enemy throws those things in, you say, no, Jesus, I'm going to just bring that to you. I'm going to bring that to you. I know that you are working in me to will and to act for your good purpose. Verse 14. Do everything without grumbling or arguing. Now, who finds that hard to stick to? You don't have to put your hands up. You know, the culture we live in, I guess the general view, I haven't tested this, but I guess the general view, if I went out on the streets of Kendal and said, is grumbling a sin? I think, do you reckon a majority would say, no, that's not a sin. That's just, you know, how it is, isn't it? But we're told very clearly, do everything without grumbling or arguing. It's a challenge. We can't do it without the Holy Spirit's help, can we? But the promised result, the new life, is wonderful. Verse 15, so that you may become blameless and pure. So how do we become blameless and pure? By doing nothing. Sorry, by doing everything without grumbling or arguing. That's how we become blameless and pure. Children of God without fault in a warped and crooked generation. Then you will shine among them. Then, that's our generation, the people we're amongst. You will shine among them like stars in the sky as you hold firmly to the word of life. John said, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Jesus is the Word. Let us shine like stars in the sky as we hold firmly to the Word, to Jesus. Elsewhere, Paul summed up that new life as the fruit of the Spirit. So in Galatians 5:22 and 23, it's the produce of a healthy tree, the fruit, isn't it? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. That's what the fruit is producing in us. That's how we are to shine like stars in the sky. We're to have that fruit in our lives. And how marvellous it is when we can be like that, when we are loving, joyful, at peace, peacemakers, patient with others and with ourselves, kind, good, faithful to God and to one another, gentle and self-controlled. Wow, to be like that more and more each day. Well, the good news, more good news, lots of good news this morning. The good news is that God says he is changing us through the work of the Holy Spirit, day by day, from one degree of glory to another. I love that verse. It's encouraging, isn't it? It's encouraging. He is changing us. I used to sing a song when I was in my teens. Jesus is changing me. Jesus is changing me. The work of the refiner's fire. And sometimes it gets a bit hot, doesn't it? When he's working on us. But to produce that kind of fruit, to abide in him, oh, it's worth any kind of heat. That's a life freed from the effects of sin. Life in abundance. The new life that Jesus intends for each one of us. That's the new life which is ours to have if we continue to abide in him. Amen.